Well, man, guys, thanks for being here. It's been an amazing series that we've been going through. It's hard to believe. Guess what? It's done. 42 weeks without fear. This is it, man. Finite. I'm the last one going on it. So I hope that God has been working in your life during this. I know that these truths, like I told you guys last week, have been absolutely just rocking my world. There's nothing like walking out and just feeling that fear shrink in your life. So today we're going to wrap up this series and we're doing something a little bit different today. And I knew I was on to something sometimes when I'm kind of going through sermon prep and trying to figure out what God's saying, I'll come up to my wife or my kids and sort of just like throw the idea out there. I was like, hey, babe, what do you think about this? She's like, that's a terrible idea. So that's what I'm doing today, okay? That's what I'm doing. She was kind of down with it when I hashed it out a little bit more. But yeah, I thought God was leading me in one direction. And he kind of, man, really switched it up and wants me to take it another way. So I'm not going to give it completely away yet. But really what I want to do, there's a lot to talk about here. But man, I really want to challenge you guys as we talk about this. The reason God laid this on my heart is because really want to talk about today is how God wants to use us all. Like, okay, John, we know that. But I'm like, no, God like wants to use us all, like right now, today, where you're at, absolutely, positively, to just rock this world for the love of Jesus, okay? So what we're going to be talking about today is a story that's going to help us to be able to do that. It's helped me be able to do that. And it's a story found in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 22. So before we get into the story, I want to kind of do what we always do here. We want to get the context and sort of set the stage. So we are dealing with the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. And what I think is kind of cool about this story is that this is one of these stories that if people don't even go to church or maybe don't read the Bible, you've usually heard this story. It is fascinating. It is breathtaking. I mean, it's amazing. It's awful. It's all of these things that the Old Testament is kind of known for. And of course, most people, no matter what, at least know Abraham, right? Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's praise the Lord, man. Okay? But no, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Isaac, so I want to take you guys back to kind of the beginning to sort of, again, set this whole story up, because it's going to do us a lot of good if we really know where we're at and why this was such a difficult choice that Abraham had to make. So when we start the story, we're at the very kind of beginning of the Bible. Again, we're in Genesis, so we're not too far into the whole story, the history, God's history of the world. And we're past the flood, we're past the Tower of Babel, where God has scattered the people of the earth through their language. And now, out of nowhere, we have this interaction where God finds this man, Abram is his name at the time, this Abram. And he comes on the scene and calls this guy out and busts this amazing promise on him. He says, Abram, I'm going to make, you know, you a blessing to all the people of the earth. I'm going to just make nations come out of you. And hey, man, people that bless you are going to be blessed. People that curse you are going to be cursed. And I'm going to give you a land that I'm going to show you. And it's like, oh, just this, God just chooses this guy. So I want us to even think about that, the fact in the Bible. It's amazing how God does that. He chooses, you know. He looks out there and says, hey, man, I want these guys. And that's what I want you to feel today as we engage with this. It's like, you know, we talk about God speaking to us, and he's going to be speaking to some of you guys here. That's one thing I couldn't shake as I was preparing for this, is that there's some people here that this is it. This is what they need to hear today. So God has approached Abram. He makes him this incredible promise, and it starts to play out. And really, the whole thing is centered around this, again, this idea that Abram is going to become this great nation. But the ironic thing is, Abram got no kids, man, like zero, like the big goose egg, none. And homeboy's getting old. I mean, he is not a spring chicken when this thing's going down. He's like 75, so he's waiting a little bit because it says Abraham believed God. But time's ticking, he gets up in his 80s, and he's talking to his wife, and he does what a lot of us do, right? I believe God, but maybe we could give him a hand, you know? So his wife, Sarah's like, hey, listen, we got this, you know, servant girl, Hagar. Maybe you guys could get together and we could do a family line through her. So Abraham's like, hey, baby, I'm a team player. So, I mean, if that's what we got to do, I'll take one for the team. And so that goes down, and they have this little dude named Ishmael. But again, what's so cool about God is God's like, no, that's not how we're going to roll. And he comes to Abraham later and lets him know again, listen, I want to let you know. He keeps reaffirming his promise. I need you to follow me. I want you to walk blameless in my sight. I'm going to make this nation through you and Sarah. You're going to have a son. And at this point, it's so funny to Abraham. Like, he fell down, face down, laughing. At some point, you know, Sarah had laughed about it. So it was like, okay, and by the way, we're going to call this little dude Isaac when he comes out, which means laughter, because I'm going to have the last laugh, because you guys are going to have a baby. And at 100, he does. You know, Abraham gets his little guy, Isaac. And can you imagine? You know, I was 25 when I had my dude, and I felt kind of old then. I mean, 100. You know, and you got your little guy now with the woman that you love. Can you imagine, like, how it would be crazy weird in a way walking around as a 100-year-old with a baby, but they're doing it. Just the joy, the love. Like, here's an actual promise from God fleshed out. God said he's going to make nations from this guy, man. And time goes on, and that's where we find ourselves in the story now. So God has changed, again, Abraham's name to Father of Many Nations. And we're going to jump into chapter 22 there. I'm going to let you guys stay seated today because I want to kind of break this down as I go through this story to sort of, you know, kind of expound on what I feel God is saying here. So at this time, Abraham is now well into his hundreds. Isaac is basically a teenager from what we can tell. So he's older. We're removed from the birth of him. So a lot of things have happened. So that's right where our text starts out. It says this. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. How many of you guys like tests? Don't see any hands. How many of you guys like that your car got tested for safety? Yeah, I bet some of those people. Or maybe your software that went on your computer, you know? It's important that if we want things to function properly, if we want to know if they're okay to go, we test them, don't we? So God tested Abraham to see where his heart was at. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, it's important that when we read God's word that we engage with the text. I think that a lot of times we read things like this, and a lot of us have heard this story, so it's like, okay, yeah, he's going to go. We know what's going to happen, a lot of us. But I want us to think about what's going down here. I love how Moses, the author of this, takes the time to kind of amp up the importance of this isn't just God speaking to Abraham about a boy or someone that he knows. I want you to take your son. You know, if you have a kid, you know already, just like, your only son whom you love. This is like a deep love that he has for this boy. And then I want you to sacrifice him. Okay, we don't know anything about sacrifice really nowadays, like this animal sacrifice. I mean, we go to restaurants and we want to know how they treated our chickens before we eat them, you know. Did you play them music? Did you treat them nice? You know, this was back in the day where they had animal sacrifice. So Abraham is well aware that when God is asking this, I'm going to have to take my son up there and murder him. My God is asking me to murder my son, slit his throat, let the blood out, and then have his body be burned. So, I don't know how you would respond. I'm not entirely sure how I would respond, but I think we have a good idea what would be going on in our heart and maybe our mind. But it's interesting how Abraham responds. No delay, no argument. No question. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He even had to cut the wood. Cutting the wood, this is the wood I'm going to lay my boy's body on, out there, 100-year-old, sweat of his brow. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. It was a long journey, about 50 miles. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. We will worship." I thought God asked him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham is viewing this as an act of worship. I am going to a mountain that God has instructed me, the God who gave me this little boy, that gave me this promise, and I am going to worship that God. And we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire's here, wood's here. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" I love the backpack with my dude, my son, and some of the best times are when we're on the path alone, you know, and it's quiet. We do these dumb games. We'll pick up a stick and be like, "Third tree over there. I'm going to hit this right on it," and like dumb things, you know, but we're talking, we're engaging, and here's just the father and son going up this mountain path by himself. Man, are they talking? You know, does Isaac maybe have his eye on a girl back in the camp, and he's asking dad for some advice? You know, "Hey, man, how'd you land, Mom, Sarah?" And maybe they're being completely quiet, but at some point on that path, it's like dawning on Isaac. "Dad, where's the burnt offering?" Maybe his mind is even starting to turn, but he asked the question. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I find it amazing when a man of God follows at that level what someone around them are willing to do. Isaac, again, is a teenager at this point. If he wants to resist, he can resist. If he wanted to get out of there, he probably could. If he wanted to take old man Abraham down, it probably could have went down that way. But he lets himself be bound and lays down on the altar. And then he reached out his hand, Abraham did, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Man, isn't it so important that when Abraham listens for God to go somewhere, it's also just as important that we listen when God tells us to stop, right? We hear him calling. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." Whoa. "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram, all caught up by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Man, you know, we look at things like this, and I think one of the things that comes away from me is the fact that how Abraham was faithful and obedient in the midst of the most incredible request from God. A request that has never been made of me. It's never made again in the Bible. It's not that people didn't die or that God wasn't involved in certain death, but he never again has asked someone to do this. You know, and Abraham passes this incredible test. You know, when we think about living this life for Jesus, when we think about the things that he wants to ask us to do and has asked us to do, it's so important that we be faithful and obedient, right? And yet all these fears and things come in. So we're looking at this, and how did Abraham accomplish this? What was the main thing that he had in his life that allowed him to pass this test from God? Well, it's what we want to talk about today, and it's not about eliminating fear. It's about, again, it's adding fear. It's something that we want to add to our life now. So it's been 42 days without fear. When I talked about the flip, this is the flip. We're not eliminating fear today. We're going to add something in. We're going to add in the fear of the Lord. That's the component that Abraham had that allowed him to do this. That's what was said there at the end. Now I know that you fear God. Okay? I want you guys to think about this. When we think about all the fears that are amping up in the world today, and we've talked about them at length, you know, the election craziness that's going on now, all the police violence on both sides, given and taken, and, you know, just insanity, ISIS. Isn't it interesting that of all of those escalating fears, the fear of the Lord is nowhere to be found? It's nowhere to be found. We can scarcely find it sometimes among ourselves. I know in my own life, it's a constant check. The fear of the Lord, is it there? What is it? I mean, is that just where I freak out and I'm just in fear of this God who has this place called hell that he's going to throw me? Or is it this, a lot of people talk about just this reverence and this awe of the hugeness of God, and somehow he sees me. And the fear of the Lord is hard to define. I think that's a lot of times why we don't want to deal with it. So again, you know, today's topic is the fear of the Lord. Today's sermon title is, and I skipped it, the one fear you need to keep near. It's the one fear you need to keep near. It's what we need to have in our life. It's actually an incredibly valuable part of our Christian walk. So in order to define it, we want to do what we always do. We want to go to God's word. So let's look at a few of these passages because it talks about the fear of the Lord a lot in the Bible. And so let's just take a look at a few of those. We're going to start in Proverbs, and this is probably the one of the more famous ones. And this is one that's been just huge in my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Man, you want to be an awesome dad. You want to be the husband that you need to be. You want to just become a great mom or friend. How do you become wise in these areas? The Bible tells us. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure. Enduring forever. It doesn't go away. The world's trying to stomp it out. The world's trying to make God a myth. You know, the fear of the Lord endures forever. I love this one in Ecclesiastes. You guys know who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon did, the wisest man that ever roamed the earth other than Jesus Christ. And he writes this book all about the folly of mankind and sort of the meaningless of life. And the wisest guy at the very end says this, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. That's it. Smartest guy that ever lived said, at the end of the day, all I can figure out is this, man, fear God. Fear God, obey his commandments. Jesus himself speaks of this in Matthew 10. This is where he's sending his disciples out. He's breaking it down for them. He's like, fellas, I want you to take this. Don't take this. Here's what you need to do. Oh, and by the way, these people out here, the people that you're going to be encountering, all this persecution sometimes and craziness, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So, you know, we have this this amazing truth, again, of the fear of the Lord all throughout Scripture, you know, and it's something we need. And so as we look at this story, we're just going to kind of break it down and look at some of the things that Abraham understood, some of the things that happened here, and help us apply this era to our life. So again, the first thing that we see here is that the fear of the Lord teaches you your true name. It teaches you your true name. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, going back to the story, what's so awesome about the things that God does is, again, when he chooses somebody, when he chooses us, he gets involved in someone's life, he calls them by name. It's important that we know our name, right? I mean, you guys have heard me talk about it. I'm John Jacobs. I'm the Jingleheimer. I know a little bit about names, man, and the importance of choosing a name. And God chooses names for people, and he calls them by it. Again, he switched Abram's name to Abraham. Why? It's so awesome how God works like this, because he wanted Abraham to understand, listen, buddy, I made you a promise. I made you a promise that you were going to be the father of many nations. And I get it. You don't have it yet, but it's going down. So to remind you, I'm going to go ahead and call you the father of many nations, which is the name Abraham. It's awesome. And I love when it talks here. I'm going to jump into Romans 4:18. And if you guys want to turn there. And Paul here is going to talk a little bit about Abraham and tell us how he understood this, who he was, through this true name that he had. So Romans 4:18. And it says this. Awesome phrase to start. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. When did Abraham become the father of many nations? Way later? No. When God said it and he believed it. Hey, God named me this. God made me this promise. Okay, and not a lot of hope looking, man. I'm old and my wife's old, but I'm going to believe it anyway because this is God. It's against all hope. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I'm not naive. I'm not stupid, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Money line here, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You know, that word glory there translates as weight. You know, Abraham put weight. He put stock, not in what, you know, the fact that his body was there, was old, in what God said. That was giving glory to that. That's, he was fully persuaded that this is going to go down. I believe it. Let me ask you guys, what would it be like if we started living out of the real names that God gave us in his word? Because I don't know about you, but I have lived a lot of my life living names that God didn't give me. There are things I've done. There are things people that have said about me, but they're not my name. They're not my name. Sounds a lot like worthless. You know, that name that comes up. Rejected, abandoned, stupid, coward. Aren't these the names that haunt us, that come for us? And dude, we gotta stop picking up the phone when they call because it's not God calling our name. I am loved. I am chosen. I am worthy. I don't know how, but he said it. I am. I'm more than a conqueror, man. That's the truth that I gotta live out of, not these other names that the world wants to give me. Because here's what's important. God defines you, not life. Okay? This is where we get our definition of who we are. If you struggle with reading God's word like I did for many years, if you pick this up and say, Holy Spirit, I know this is about my Father and who he is, and I know it tells me who I am in here. Tell me who I am. This book will come alive. Those passages will be a source of great hope when these stupid false names start coming for you. The big one for me was life-changing for me, man. Simple, Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Dude, you know how much guilt and shame and condemnation I lived in my whole life? And what happens with that? Then come the names. Here they come for you because you did something dumb. God can never use a guy like you. You're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. No. Listen, buddy, don't be calling me anymore because I'm not condemned. I'm hanging up. Boom. I'm not doing it. And man, I could live so much more for God when I know that's my name right now. That's my name. And why is this important? Why was it important for God to change Abraham's name? Because he's on mission. He's on mission, and a lot of us aren't on mission. So the fear of the Lord teaches you your true mission. It teaches you your true mission. Okay, Abraham's got this new name. He's now got a son. And this came from a promise from God. And my mission is what? I'm going to become the father of many nations. And I just got this one little dude, but somehow it's going to go down. And the God who promised this now has asked me to go up to the mountain and slay my boy. But he's the one that made the mission. So I better listen to him. Again, let's let God's word break it down. I'm going to jump back in or go into Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, if you guys know this, this is the famous Hall of Faith. Awesome place to read about people that have lived this out. And I am in verse 8 to start, and it says this. Great stuff, man. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, later, he obeyed and went. Even though he didn't know where he was going. Man, so many of us, that's what we want. Like, God, just show me the end. Just at least tell me where we're headed to. And he's like, no, man, I just want you to follow. Just follow me. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Man, that's awesome. Let's read that again. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Man, I'm on mission, and God's leading me this way. He's building this path. He's building this place, and I don't need to understand it because I'm heading that way. That's what I'm looking forward to. And again, guys, we're on mission, aren't we? And what's our mission here at Open Door? To become like Jesus Christ. That's an epic mission. I mean, that is a high, high, high calling. And a lot of us just want to see the end thing. And the whole time, God's just saying, no, I just want to show you where you're going. And what's amazing about this story is Abraham and Isaac, it's a foreshadowing of what? God and his own son. I said God never asked another man to sacrifice his son, but God asked himself, right? And he gave us his only son, and he actually was sacrificed for our sin. And that gives us our mission then, because God says, go out and be like Jesus. So many of us are running around, and what we're trying to do is get love from everywhere else on our mission. That's what we think this book is about, like how people should treat me. You're not reading it right. What God is saying is, I have loved you with this crazy love on the cross. I have given you all the value in the world. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and become love to everybody else. That's it. You know, because here's the thing. You're not here for people to love you. You're not. Dude, you're here to love people. That's what we're here for. Again, that flips everything up. I try to go out every day. It talks about this. You know, I don't need to deny the devil. He's not my problem. I need to deny myself. Pick up my cross and follow Jesus. When I pick up my cross, I remember how much I've been loved. I remember the mission I'm on. I remember the gutter that God pulled me out of. I remember how he looked at me when I had no one deserving to look at me like that. And for some reason, he saw something in me and he chose me and he loved me. And it makes it a lot easier to look at people that other people consider their problem and just love on them, baby. That's just what I want to do, just become love. And when I live in these words, I know my true mission then. That's what it is. Philippians tells us, if I've got any encouragement from what Jesus did, I'm going to go do the same, right? I'm going to become like him and make myself nothing. And it's awesome. And God provides that power. And Abraham fully understood his mission, which is why he went to this place where a lot of us just would never go. And when he gets there, you know, like a lot of us, well, the problem that trips us up is our reality. And the fear of the Lord teaches us that there's this different, true reality that's happening. So let's tap the brakes again and think about Abraham. He's up there. God's made him a promise. I'm going to give you this boy. I'm going to make a nation out of him. Now I want you to go sacrifice him. And he's standing there, knife in hand, about to kill his son. How can this be? How can the reality of these two things work out? God's going to make a nation out of this boy somehow after I kill him? How? Well, man, love the word of God. Jump back into Hebrews 11, same chapter. We're now in verse 17. So again, we're thinking, what's going on in Abraham's brain? Wouldn't it be nice to know? It's going to tell us. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, just like we talked about, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So here's what Abraham's thinking. This is how people that walk in the fear of the Lord think. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You got to remember, this time, guys, people aren't raising from the dead. Abraham doesn't know about this stuff. But he believes God so much in the promise that God has said. It's like, listen, if I plunge this knife in here and then I light this wood on fire, somehow, man, I don't know how it's going to go down, but my boy is going to rise from these ashes and he's coming back from the dead. That's the reality that he's living in. That's what he's thinking at this point. He wasn't thinking there'd be a ram in the bush. He's like, well, somehow God's going to give me my boy back. Did you catch at the beginning when he told the servants to stay, what he told them? Hey, man, we're going to go worship and then we'll be back. I mean, whatever happens on that mountain, I know what God promised me. I know what he's telling me to do now, but I know what he's promised me, so we will be back. Man, and it's the same with us, you know, guys. We have to live in the same crazy reality like that God calls us to live in, right? Because so many of us are looking at our circumstances, but we're not to call it like we see it. We're to call it like God says it, okay? Going back to names, going back to all these promises. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Well, God can't use me right now. I'm going through a divorce. Or I've been through a divorce, or man, I'm just coming off this horrible addiction, and I've ruined all these relationships in my family, and just spent maybe a year in prison, or man, I just finally came off this whole disorder thing, so maybe when I get a year under my belt, ew, that's not the reality of the kingdom of God. I get it. It's the circumstances we see, but we're called to live by what? By the Spirit. You know, Romans 8, I love what it says there. It literally speaks to that, talking about us as followers of God. Okay, there's the stuff we can see, but here's what it says. You and me, followers of Jesus, we're not in the realm of the flesh. We're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Jumping down to verse 14 there. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you would live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I live in this reality, man, that the Spirit of the living God is in me. I don't live according to the flesh. The Spirit of the living God is in me. And did you catch what the Spirit would do? It's not a spirit of what? It's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of fear. I'm not a slave to that junk anymore because I've been made a son. So right now, when I step into my belief in Jesus, God wants to use me right now. My crazy story, my messed up story, all these things begin working right now, wherever I'm at. 8 to 80 to 108 doesn't matter. That's the reality of spirit. And you think, well, how can I have the fear of the Lord and not be given a spirit of fear? Man, this is where God is so amazing. Why do we need fear in our life? Why does God demand that we fear him? Because where there is no fear, there's what? There's no control. How do you control something? You make people afraid of it. Isn't this what the media is doing all the time, right? God knows this. God made us. How were we made? Fearfully and wonderfully. So here God is. So I'm supposed to fear him, but I haven't been given a spirit of fear. Dude, when the Spirit of Christ is in me, perfect love. What does it tell us in 1 John what perfect love does? Man, it casts out all that fear. even God in that. That's how awesome he is, man. So listen, fear me, love me, let me get in there, because then you know what I do? Boom, I bust it all out. In essence, when you fear me, you live fearless. I'm not afraid of anything, man. I'm not afraid of my past. I'm not afraid of what the neighbors think. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm going to become love to the world. That's how I live. That's the reality of the kingdom. And it's amazing. So, guys, when we live like this, the beauty is, like Abraham knew on that mountain, all he needed was one thing. He needed God to come through in any way possible. And we as believers, what we need to know, all we need, our true need, is we just need Jesus. I kind of joke with my family sometimes. I feel like that all I want to get up here sometimes and just, like, I think there's one sermon I'm just going to be like, hey, you know what I want to say today, man? Jesus. 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 Point five, Jesus. Point 20, Jesus. That's it. That's all we need. And we overcomplicate this stuff. We've been given him in our bodies to do this, to live out this mission of becoming love, to becoming like Jesus with everyone. And don't you love when you see people do it? I want to tell you a story about a guy I met last week. He's newer to the church, a little rough around the edges by his own admission. I was in the back having an awesome conversation with someone, and homeboy just came up and interrupted us. He was trying to be nice about it, but he interrupted. But I love that about the fear of the Lord. Sometimes you got to get in there, man. He's like, listen, can I just talk to you for a minute? And the other person graciously moved away. His name was Al. And something's going on today. I need that book you talked about in your sermon, man, because I can't read the Bible. I'm trying to learn this God stuff, but maybe if I could just read that book, because God's doing something in my life, man. I'm from the streets, and I've had a rough life, and I've been to prison, all this stuff. And he's just amped. He's jacked, but he's so, like, I know that God's asking me to do something. I'm like, okay, man, Spirit of God flowing on me. And we talked for a minute, and I'm like, hey, I got my brother Joe and my brother John. I said, guys, come over here. You know, I want to pray for Al real quick. He's like, what are we doing? I said, dude, can we just pray for you, man? Just pray that God will reveal himself through this book, through your life, use you. Yeah, baby, bring it on. Last week was coming out the cave. I got to come out the cave, man. I got to come out the cave and do something. It was awesome. God's on fire. So we pray. It was amazing. Just pouring the Spirit of God on this guy. He leaves. Tuesday, I call him just to make sure I had the right phone number because we exchanged numbers. Hey, dude, I ordered the book for you. He's like, John, I got to tell you what's going on, man. I got to tell you what God's doing in my life. New baby Christian, doesn't know all the fancy stuff. Hey, I was out on the street on Sunday, and I see this guy that I used to know in high school. He used to be cut. He was jacked. He was a guy I looked up, but man, he's in raggedy clothes. And I was like, is that the same dude? And he pulls his car over and gets out, and they start talking. It was the same guy. He's like, man, are you working on a Sunday? What's going on? Like, guy's like, man, you don't even know. I'm homeless. I'm homeless, man. You don't know what's been going on in my life. And I was like, dude, my heart was just breaking. He was this strong guy and just like, I got to do something. Jesus would want me to do something. What do I do for this guy, you know? I'm supposed to be used. Hey, man, you need a ride anywhere? Can I give you a ride? Oh, I love the fear of the Lord. It's the small things, man. It's the small things. The guy's too new to know that that's exactly what you need to do. I love it. The guy gets in his car. Yeah, man, I could use a ride to the south side of Lorraine. South side of Lorraine, man. We're going to be putting a campus out there in Lorraine. And they're driving and talking. And I was like, dude, my heart's like breaking. Listen to this guy talk about the mistakes he's made. And I'm like, what can I do? How can I help my brother out? I don't know this stuff. I don't know what to say to a guy. But they pulled up to where he needed to go, and he said, he's looking out, and there's some rough dudes. It's a bad neighborhood, and they're out. He said, they're out doing push-ups on the sidewalk and drinking 40s. And he's like, I'm about to throw my brother back right back out in the fire. I can't do this. What would Jesus want me to do? Man, those guys prayed with me. I feel like I got to pray with this guy. But I don't know how to pray for people. I don't know what this looks like. It's going to be weird. But God just told me to do it, John, so I did it. I said, dude, can I pray for you? And I just started praying. Fear the Lord, just saying, I want to use you right now, right where you're at, man. And he prays for this guy. He said, man, the most amazing thing happened. Most amazing thing, I was feeling a little goofy doing it. I got done. I look up. Everybody's chilling. Everybody stopped. Looking at these two homeboys sitting here praying, south side Lorraine, bringing the kingdom of God, bringing Jesus into a situation. He said, dude, it was crazy. But God wanted me to help this guy. I couldn't send him empty-handed, but I don't have anything. I'm not in a place to give anybody. He goes, but I had a bunch of quarters, man. I had a whole bunch of quarters. So I snatched up these quarters. I had like $8 worth of quarters, and I gave them to this dude. And dude like started like tearing up, like crying. I was like, dude, it's $8 worth of quarters. He's like, you don't know, man. You don't know how many people have given up on me. People wouldn't even give me a quarter anymore, people that I've hurt. You don't know how much this $8 worth of quarters mean to me. It was just a guy right back there that said, God wants me to do something, and I'm going to do it. The fear of God fell on his life in the best possible way. Like, my life matters. I'm a past, not what people say about me right now. And my question to you, my challenge to you, we're going to sing a song here in a minute. What's holding you back? And it's a real question. There's something. For all of us, there's always something. And it usually goes like this. God, I will absolutely give everything to you. I will do, God, I will, you know, take off the reins, unleash me. I'll do anything you want me to do. But this, or but take this away, but help me get past this thing here. And what God wants is your whole heart right now, 100%. Whatever it is that's holding you back, some issue in your past, something somebody did to you. I don't need to go into specifics that you've never let go. That's the thing that's never been able to take you out on the street so you can go. Something that you did to somebody else. An issue you're facing in a relationship at home that you know is not right. You know it's not the kingdom of God with your children or your marriage, and you can't let it go because you're thinking about you. And God's saying, I want to sacrifice that thing right now. I want your whole heart. Because that's what God wants, is to unleash, open door, this room to go out there and to become love and be Jesus for everyone. So, Father, that is our prayer. That just like Abraham, we take everything and say, you know what? If this life involves anything minus you, I don't want it. God, you are what we need. Jesus, you are what we need. Your kingdom reality is what we need. And Father, I pray that the fear of the Lord falls on Open Door Church in a way that is just incredible, God. I pray that your fear would fall on every life in this room that's a follower of you to say, my life matters now. It matters what I do today. And anything that gets in the way, I'm done with. I need to go become love to all those around me. Holy Spirit, come. Burn it like a fire in this room. Burn it like a fire in every campus that we have. The people that aren't here that are listening online, God, do it. Give us your fear. You're looking at us. We're going to stand before you one day. And you're going to want to know why we couldn't love people, man. What can I say? Why wouldn't I love somebody when you've loved me like this? Why? God, why? What excuse would I have? They all fall at your feet. Take them. They're gone. They're nothing. You've loved me always. All of us, God. Help that fear to know this love is so real. I cannot be a witness out there for you, for your love. Holy Spirit, come. That's what we want. Blitzing these towns. Blitzing these neighborhoods. Blitzing Northeast Ohio for the kingdom of God, for the love of Jesus Christ, for the power of the Most Holy One. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray all this. God, give us the strength. Give us the ability to do it. Guys, grab onto it. In Jesus' name, amen.